You may be seated. Oh, you're not. Some of you. Well, that light is kind of bright for me here, so you were seated. I got a little song I want to sing for you. It came from Italy many years ago, and it's a Neapolitan song, a special area of Italy that they are known for songs from the heart, and I think you'll recognize it. Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came. Jesus was his name, born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agonies. Oh, I love him, I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great creator. When in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win and save our souls. Oh, I love him. My accompanist there was Dr. Gary Beard. He's a musicologist, and he had the Gary Beard Chorale, and that chorale is sung at the Cathedral Notre Dame and in Carnegie Hall and other places over the world. He was also a great organist. He's given concerts on the Mormon Tabernacle organ and in the Cathedral Notre Dame in Paris and other places. He knows about the message. And when I was going overseas, I had him make a number of accompaniments for me, possibly 30 or 40, which I knew going overseas these people couldn't play the kind of music that I sang. So we got together and he made me a lot of cassette tapes. And that was one of them there. But you notice the rhythm is different than what most people accompany. You notice that ta-ta-ta-ta in the bass? That's typically Neapolitan. Caruso introduced that song as O Solo Mio. We have some Italian folks here. They know what. Nata tu sole, che bello in me, O sole mio, stan pronta te. O sole mio, stan pronta te. Stan pronta te. Now that's Italian. That's the original. Now you all know Italian. I did that to honor them, you know. They're from Italy, or from Italian background. And we had a nice talk yesterday, I think, at dinner. Now, I didn't nearly get over the notes that I had concerning Brother Branham this morning. And they tell me it was 3 hours. You're not, I'm getting as bad as Brother Branham. I might go into a six-hour message here. Well, anyway, no, I'm going to cut it a little shorter tonight. But a couple things I want to make mention of. You all heard about the Septuagint. Now, in the Septuagint, they make mention of another angel you may not be familiar of or with. His name was Palmoni. Any of you ever hear Palmoni, the angel? Well, he's listed in the Septuagint. He's in the original, but they didn't put it in the translations. But his name meant the wonderful numberer. He possibly was one of the angels that came to Daniel because numbers and chronology is involved. He probably had something to do with a numbering system that we find in the Torah code. His name was Palmoni. So you remember that. He's mentioned in the Septuagint, which was the Hebrew translated into the Greek by a group of 40 men in Alexandria, Egypt. That was the seat of culture at that time. And they had this huge library, as you know. But there are probably a number of secrets, as I told you this morning. That was a carryover from before Noah's day. But God didn't want us in this cycle of dispensationalism to know those secrets. We know enough already and know too much in the scientific realm. So he permitted that library to be burned. You in school will come across that if you haven't already. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but there has been three openings of the seals. Did you know that? Three different openings of the seals. Well, you have the openings that's written in the book, don't you? The Bible? That was an opening, wasn't it? Then the historical record of the seven churches as interpreted by the prophet on the back side of the book, you know. You had it in symbol in the book, but it wasn't interpreted. But Brother Branham interpreted on the back side of the book. It wasn't in the Bible. The interpretation wasn't, you see. Now, the present fulfillment of the seventh age of Laodicea and the mystery of the seventh seal, those seals have been made known to us, so that becomes another opening of the seals to us personally, you see. So, that's interesting to know. I'll give you a couple thoughts here. Did you know that it was said that Brother Branham's pictures would be sold in a 10-cent store? You remember him saying that? There it is. I got that in one of those pulp magazines in Walmart. And so Walmart kind of took the place of Crest and the other stores, you know. But there is Brother Branham. And this was really a person trying to raise money at the expense of these pictures. But it did appear in what you might call the stores. And it appeared in Walmart in a pulp magazine, so it went around the world, you see, just exactly like, I think it was the fellow that interpreted the dream of the halo, that scientist, you know, who was an authority on, was George C. Lacey. He said, the light truly struck the lands, and he said, someday this science will be sold on 10-cent stores, you know, but he said, not while you're living. Did you know George Lacey said that? It's in your computer or in the books. Now, here's another thing that struck my attention. I got to tell you this. He spoke of a national force. And he said that, I'm going to say something that I perhaps shouldn't say, but he said the national force will be out. God will put the people in the bride. The world force is this way, and the world will put world forces. But anyway, what happens? We have the Patriot Act, and you know about that. A Assembly of God man helped put that in, you know. He was Attorney General. Was that what he was? Ashcroft, you remember? Okay. But anyway, he said that the churches never did fulfill the Great Commission. Now, you know, that's in the latter part of Mark, the Great Commission. But they never fulfilled it. They think they have in their missions and ministry, but they never fulfilled it. Why? They took the supernatural element out of it. But the bride is the one who fulfills the Great Commission, because the churches never did. And that's what he's alluding to there. Now, another thing that he said, and some of you didn't hear it this morning, but it's good to remember that. Brother Branham talked about the four winds of judgment. He didn't say this in the tapes, but he told a friend of mine what they were. He said, these four judgments on the earth take place in the ecclesiastical, the political, the economical, and the military world. Now, all of those winds are blowing right now. All four of those. That's a good thing to remember. That's why I was repeating it. Brother Branham had many parables, enigmas, and paradoxes. For instance, the tape vision is a paradox. Been interpreted many ways. And some people are very dogmatic about it. Some people see it interpreted entirely different way. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I've already been through the tent. Now, you can say whatever you want to do, say, but I've been through the tent. And he also said we're changing dispensations. He also said a spoil of oil is in Israel that the Russians come down for. A spoil of oil. Now, that's a play on the word of the Russia coming down to the Pleasant Land to take over something, you see. They haven't done that yet, but they're leaning that way now. They're trying to intercept that pipeline from the Caspian Sea that comes to a port there in Turkey. And that's why Putin is so interested in those lands around there, Georgia, for instance, and so forth, because that pipeline, you see, he'd like to cut that off from any availability we might have for. You have to see the strategies of how Satan works. A lot of these things going on in the natural realm, they don't know, these politicians don't know. They're very ignorant, you know. I don't care if they got as many degrees as a thermometer. Sometimes they're the most stupid people in the world. And you sitting here this morning, I conferred a doctor degree upon every one of you because you know more than those congressmen do. Come on! Know yourself. Know who you are. And he said, we're worshiping under the Feast of Tabernacles. He also said, all disease is in the fourth dimension. Well, then we ought to study something about the fourth dimension, hadn't we? All right. He said, the true church will not function until persecution comes. Did you know he said that? You'll not function as a church until that time comes. We're still learning, but persecution's on the way. And then we'll be functioning, and you'll begin to not hear so many sermons, but you'll begin to hear and see acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about A-C-T-S, acts. And that's coming back to certain people in God's time with certain ones that He chooses in His own way. In the Godhead, he was asked, is God a mother? Well, He certainly is. He's a mother. I don't know whether you thought of that, but He is a mother. I don't want to go into that. And He also told us the earth's upside down to what it was originally created. So you're living on the bottom of the earth. You're not on top. But that fits in with everything else that's wrong with the world, doesn't it? And Jeremiah alludes it. Jeremiah spoke of the earth being upside down. I don't know whether you ever searched that out, but search it out. He also spoke about another civilization, and this civilization was before Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know how many floods this earth has gone through and destroyed people, But you find it in a state of flood when the book of Genesis opens. Is that right? And darkness upon the face of the earth. It was tohu va-bohu, without form and without void, in the Hebrew. And everything was dark. You go to Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, he uses tohu va-bohu in the original again, which is Hebrew, which means the same thing it did in Genesis. And he said, there was no man. Well, there was in Noah's flood. There were eight people, wasn't there? It says there's no man. The birds had flowed, and all the cities had been torn down. That's that other civilization, you see. It's in the Bible. All right? I don't know whether you know this. I was in Canada one time where they were making pottery. And this woman that showed us around was part of the owners. And they made beautiful pottery. And I made some remark about the earth being upside down. And she says, you must be a scientist. I said, no. She said, how'd you know that? Well, I knew it from the Bible, but she didn't know that. And she says that, you know, the molecules in pottery prove that the earth is upside down. The arrangement of the molecule. Now, that's unusual. And another thing he said, your brain is not your intelligence, and you know that. And he spoke of that chaos time. Time is a chaos. Well, all you got to do is read the paper, and you know that immediately, that we're in time. It certainly is chaotic. And said the anointing is on the soul, not the spirit. See, all of these are little points and sayings of interest. He said Michael was Christ. All these are interesting. Here's a little scientific thing. I don't know which way I want it. Maybe does that show up there? Yeah. I don't know which way it is. Is that showing that one? Put it up the right way. Stay up here just a minute. Have a seat. You're in the ministry now. But you'll notice from the eye of the beholder, you're looking down through a rainbow. And that is at a particular angle. And let me see that. Yeah, there's 242s that appear, which you can see there. Now, 42 is a bad number. But every time you see a rainbow, there's a reflection of something is out of kilter, because of that angle that shows up. And in the Bible, 42 is a bad number. In 2 Kings 2:24, all 42 boys were killed by bears for mocking Elisha, remember? And 42 men were slain by Jehu in 2 Kings 10:14. And in Ezra, the Asmaveth means the strength of death, and he had 42 sons. In Numbers 35:6, 42 more cities added to the six cities of refuge. And the numerical value of Nimrod's name is 294, or 42 times 7. And it was sin that caused God to bring forth the rainbow at a 42-degree angle. Now, that is scientific. And every time you look at a rainbow and you're looking towards the middle of that, you're looking at a 42-degree angle, as is reflected there in this. Now, that is scientific. See, while you're there, that was that. And another thing I want to show a picture of is the greenhouse effect. Now, before the flood, the earth was perpendicular, right? There wasn't this 23 and a half degree slant or tilt that the earth is in. When they set off the atomic bombs in that day, it caused the earth to tilt, and it left a little wobble around the North Pole, about 60, 70 feet of wobble, like a top when it wobbles, you know. The earth does the same thing. And let me catch myself here. the earth was in a temperate zone from pole to pole of 70 degrees. Now, you know yourself, you can look out and you see moisture, but you can see through it and you think it's clear, but it's not. It's laden with humidity, isn't it? They call that humidity. Well, it was humid, we'll say, up 50 miles above the earth, or not 50, 50 miles above the earth. Now, when that atomic bomb, this illustrates how the greenhouse canopy was, and scientists know what the greenhouse canopy was. It existed, and there are evidence of it in the earth because they pick up ferns underneath the mile of ice in Greenland. They pick up mammoths in frozen Siberia, been frozen there for 4,000 years, and the meat is just as good to eat right now as it was when it was freshly killed. I was in Finland, in Helsinki, when from St. Petersburg, they showed some of these mammoths and many animals that are extinct. They had ostriches that were 9 feet tall, the bone skeletons of them. They had sloths, the giant sloths that were that big. The evidence is there. They had a baby mammoth, and it was frozen. The flesh was there. I saw that, but they keep it frozen. But they're not going to show that anymore. That was shown at the Diapoli Museum when I was in Helsinki. And it was a very interesting museum, but there were a lot of extinct animals that went out with the flood. There were some species of dinosaur. Brother Branham mentioned the fact of a dinosaur that Adam petted, you remember? But I guarantee you, he didn't pet a Dinosaurus rex that has 1,000 teeth in its mouth. So that had to exist at another time. That had to exist before Adam's day. And much of this which they unearthed today, they've got, I don't think I got it here, but they, in South America, have dug up the bones of a dinosaur that's over 60 feet long. And he stood 5 stories high. Those kind of beasts, pot-bellied beasts, roamed the earth at one time. And one time I was my wife and we were sitting at a table in the Ramadi Inn, and the Dows were just over here a little ways, and Brother Bram was talking with him, and they came over to our table. And immediately he goes into the study of paleontology. And he's telling me that, and I'd studied paleontology, maybe he knew that, but anyway, he was telling who caused those pot-bellied, ungainly animals to exist as they are. They were mutated forms, and he said that the serpent caused it. Now put that together. So there was a serpent before Adam and Eve. He fell many eons before Adam and Eve. We don't know how long. We know the earth, I think one of the brothers here said the earth is 4 million years old. But they know that as far as they can reach out now, they can reach out 14 million light years from this earth now. That's as far as the telescope can take it. I don't know what's beyond that. But you know, all of that is in time. And one day, Peter says, it's going to collapse like a big bang. And that's the way it started. But it's going to collapse. Time is going to cease to exist. It will not exist anymore. At that time, we're in a dimension where there is no time. And it's called eternity. Now, eternity never had a beginning, and eternity never had an ending. And here we are caught in the middle of eternity as creatures. Well, what I want to know, do you ever contemplate where God came from? He always existed. He existed in eternity. There was no beginning and there's no end of God. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? As they say, that blows your mind. You just contemplate that a while and you'll see your mind gets blown right away. Because you can't figure it out and I can't either. But I have contemplated it. I've tried to figure that out. And that's not for us to know. We may know it on down the line sometime because we'll be a creature of it. And it's better felt than telt. Now, you know, We have such a thing as global warming, and Al Gore is exactly right on it. And he was given a citation for that. I forget what they call that. It wasn't a Pulitzer Prize, but the other one. Nobel Prize. And there are signs that the Earth's heating up, and it really is. National Geographic, in its September issue, had 78 pages on global warming, the National Geographic. Go to your library and check it. If you don't take National Geographic, you should have it for your children anyway, because it's a great magazine. I've taken it for 60 years, probably more, and I have my garage loaded with them. But you can refer to them. You can get all that on a CD or a set of CDs today, all those back issues from the beginning. And I have that too. And it doesn't hurt to know these things. They're a reputable magazine. And it doesn't hurt us young people to know. They ought to be taught these things. They ought to know more than just this message. They ought to know everything that is ancillary to this message. I don't hurt anyone. Now, we got some people, their mental abilities, they intentionally have limited themselves. I say intentionally limited. I respect their opinions, but I certainly don't agree with them. What they need to do is loosen up their piety a little bit and realize there's more that goes on in this world than we ever thought of that is ancillary to this message and should be known. So don't fold your hands like this and get that pious look on your face. Because if you're around me, I'm going to correct you. You know, I'm outspoken. I call an ace and a spade when it needs to be. And some people need to be shaken real good, so take hold of them and shake them real good. Brother Branham said he had some people he'd like to shake real good. And there are people today in this message who need to be shaken up a little bit. They're not with it. They think they are, but Satan's got them deceived, and they don't know it. You young people, whoever you are, learn everything you can. You already know the message. You're in it, and you believe it. It's a part of you. But it don't hurt to know these secular things. A lot of it plays, and I've already told you about global warming. Now, here's what Brother Branham said. He said, your paper said that this country here was way hotter than it had ever been for some time of year, for this time of year. Many places are hottest it has ever been at that time. Why? He says those atomic bombs has already got this world moving from its orbit into the sun. Now that's scientific, isn't it? That's why we have global warming. The earth is moving closer to the sun. Just like in Noah's day, it moved away from the sun. 3 1/4 days that made the orbit of the sun going around, the orbit of the earth going around the sun over 1.5 million more miles than it was created. There was only 360 days to the year. Now we got 365 1/4. Where did the 5 1/4 come from? Because the atom bombs of that day pushed the earth 5 1/4 days out, which amounted to over 1.5 million miles in a longer orbit than what it was. Did I have that one? Here it is. Now, I calculated these days, and if you want to know the diameter of something, it's 2 pi r, isn't it? You young people, you can know my math. Is that right? 2 pi? IR squared. There you are. That was some science back there. And so we'll say 93 million miles from the sun. So to figure the orbit, you've got to take 93 times 2, you see, and then multiply it by pi to get the circumference. And pi is 3.1416. It's an number of infinity. It can go on for several hundred figures, you know, because it never has an ending. But nevertheless, you get out there 4 or 5 decimal points, that's as close as you need to know. And you can figure out exactly, if you calculate it, just how far we are in miles away from in our orbit around the sun. and there is a diagram of it. Now, when those atomic bombs in Noah's day went off and it began pushing the earth out, the force was exerted against the earth, and it didn't jump out there immediately, but it set something in motion that probably took a dozen orbits before it got out there, those 1.5 miles farther in orbit. It didn't just happen immediately, but there was a force initiated that pushed it out, and it over a few orbits, it was in the orbit that's in today. You see. All right? So that takes care of that, doesn't it? But at that time, the earth was perpendicular. And you remember when Brother Branham had that vision, he said he left the earth, and he said, it looks slanted. Now, that's in that book that I have that's called The Doctrines of Brother Branham. It just came off the press, about 200 some odd pages, maybe 300. And I talk about that, and so I won't go into that. You can show that one. And all of that does is show that there are many seeds, and that was a thought of God. And number two shows a seed grain, and then shows the man Adam, then it shows a tree of life, and then the tree of knowledge. Now, he had one of two trees to go to because he had to make a choice, and he went to the tree of knowledge, you see. And that's where he bypassed his theophany. It's that point right there. You know about that. And I'm sure you've had ministry on it. But the top line there is the way it should have been. The thought, a seed chain, and a man, God, body. That's just an illustration. I'm great on making illustrations. Now, here's another one on the creation of time. Now, Brother Branham is talking and comparing time with eternity. Now, eternity was a perfect circle, but because of the fall, there was a break. He called it a little hickey in the message, in which time turned into another circle inside of eternity, the big circle, and that goes around, you know, through all time, and then it comes back to where it goes back in eternity today. And the thing that bridged us over that gap was the cross and all that happened there. You see, now you understand what he's talking about when he's talking about that little hickey, that little twist that goes here and so forth. But that had to be illustrated to really understand what it was all about. And that's the way I illustrated it. I guess that's it with this. Here's another thing. You probably know this, at least in ministry. How light comes to us. The light comes from the most holy place, from what is called the Shekinah. That's not a Bible word, but it's a pillar of fire, which is. And later, rabbis invented that word Shekinah. It's not a Bible word. But we know that they meant the pillar of fire. Now, all light that you have started there. And then you have the menorah, the seven candlesticks. And we were living in the seven. So the light that came out of the most holy place from the center of the ark, where you had two cherubim, Lucifer and Michael facing each other, you know, their wings meeting. That was all of gold, you remember. And light comes from there, lights up that seventh candle in the menorah, candlestick. And then it goes to the laver, which is a mirror of the word, which was filled with water, you know, in the outside court. And then that reflection comes to us. And that's how Revelation comes from. Brother Branham alludes to that in his original series on the seven church ages, which involved 14 or 15 books of messages. If you want to refer to it, he refers to it, but that's the way you illustrate it. And so that takes care of that. Brother Branham, going on with a little science here. I feel good. Do you all feel good? I feel an anointing tonight. I think he's here. And he's just warming the cockles of all our hearts, isn't he? He said wine has life in it. And you might put water into an old body, but you can't put wine into an old body, because water, listen to this, is the ashes of hydrogen and oxygen. I didn't know that. Any of you know that? That water is the ashes of hydrogen and oxygen. Now, both of those are gases, aren't they? And I think they're both explosive, highly explosive too. But all that water out there is made up of those two elements. And look at the water we got. Man, you get a chain reaction from an atomic bomb, you can see how the world blows up, can't you? Loosening the atoms and the hydrogen and oxygen out there. Man, we're so close to being blown up and don't even know it. Now, ash, he said that in New Wine, page 8. And he says, its substance has no life, but it is the ashes made from hydrogen and oxygen. He says, it's nothing but ashes. That was said in New Wine. Now, ash is a residue, molecules of a compound. And volcanoes in the oceans emit carbon dioxide into water, and it combines with sunlight and produces carbohydrates, and it lets off a waste product called oxygen. Did you know that? I didn't know that. There's more going on out there than I ever dreamed of, and I'm asleep to all that, but it's going on. And gas, hydrogen and oxygen are gases, and gas itself is derived from the Greek word chaos. Time, with its created elements, Brother Branham called that chaos time, you remember? Time is a chaos. Two parts H and one part zero, that'd be hydrogen and oxygen, forms a molecular trinity. We're going to be all scientists before this thing is over. Did you know in the restoration of people that, did you ever read in, I think it is in Leviticus, somewhere around the 25th chapter, that the price of redeeming a young woman, you know what the price was? It's surprising. 30 pieces of silver. Where have I heard of 30 before? Didn't Judas sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver? So the price of a young woman was 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus paid it. That's you. You're the bride. You're the young woman. You've been bought with 30 pieces of silver. It's there. Read it in Leviticus. 27th chapter, and it was concerning the vows of person. And that was also the price of redeeming a young woman. 30 pieces of silver. So you're worth, ladies, you're worth a whole lot more maybe than what you thought you were. I might tell you a joke here.
If I can remember.
I think it was an angel came to Adam. Told him he was going to create a helpmeet for him. And he said, oh? Said, yeah. Said, she will let you sit back in your chair, and she'll bring you your coffee, and she'll give you a book to read, and she'll bring a hassock, and you put your feet on the hassock, and says she'll get your slippers out for you and make you very comfortable. Ask you, is there anything else that I can do for you? And he asked the angel, said, well, what will it cost me? He said, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Well, Adam thought about that a little bit, and then he said, well, how much would a rib bring? Blood in Hebrew is feminine. Did you know that? Faith is feminine in Hebrew. Many words, because in Greek and Hebrew, you have gender. And there's so many words in the feminine. You wouldn't think that faith would be in feminine, but it is. And blood is. And in Hebrew, it is ish adama. And it is in feminine. And when I said that, that is interpreted the field of woman's blood. Now, isn't that where Judas was buried? Now, we're going on with our science. I don't want to run over. I want to give you time. Thermodynamics. Now, one or two of you that are here tonight probably have heard this. But there are two laws that determine what we call the science of thermodynamics. There are specialized degrees in thermodynamics. And thermo has to do with heat or warmth. You got a thermometer, you know. It comes from this basic word. Now, there are two laws in thermodynamics, and the first law is conservation of energy. Now, listen to what Brother Branham says about it. He said, did you know there is nothing that can be annihilated, can be annihilated by man? That nothing can be annihilated. You say, well, what about fire? Well, he says, when it's burning up something, he says it doesn't annihilate it. It just changes the form of the atoms. So the smoke that goes up is taking that wood you're burning into another form. But it doesn't destroy or annihilate it. It just changes form. That's the first law of thermodynamics. There's nothing created that can be destroyed until God folds it all up with a big bang, you know. Now, there is also a second law. And you have to go to Solomon's Proverbs to find out what that second law of thermodynamics, that the world is in a perpetual motion, or is a perpetual motion machine. And the universe, or the cosmos is the universe. The cosmos is wearing out. It's degenerating. The farmers out there in the beginning, when the sod was first broken up, it was very rich in chemicals, wasn't it? What do they have to do now to raise the corn around here? They got to put fertilizer out there, don't they? Because the ground, Mother Nature, is wearing out for one reason. And in many areas, she's wearing out. Now, that's the second law of thermodynamics. So you go to Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 32. And he said, I went by the field of the sorrowful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall therein was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction by looking at it. So that shows you that everything is degenerating, and that is the second law of thermodynamics. That old car wore out, won't you? Look at me, I'm wearing out. You can tell that just looking at me. I'm quite a spectacle. Of the second law of thermodynamics. So our bodies are wearing out. Now in Hebrews, the first chapter, it said, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That's just another way of saying the second law of thermodynamics. But folks, this garment we're wearing will wear out, but God's got another garment for us that's eternal. He's got a new suit for you, man. And that suit is woven by rays of light. You'll be covered with light. You won't be naked. But your light garment will cover you. Same with the women, you see. As it was in the beginning. But you know, the minute they went to the wrong tree, their bodies had to change. Might have taken $900 and 900 years for it to change, but it changed. And here we are in the same situation Adam and Eve eventually wound up in. Give me a moment here, because I'm going to be skipping some things. Well, that was the second law of thermodynamics. Now we know about the creation of time. Brother Branham said your body is full of light. And he said that X-rays prove that. The X-rays do not have any light of its own, but he says it's the light in your body that produces the X-ray. The light that's in your body. Now, when you start out in this life, Brother Branham, the scientist, said you have four kinds of light when you start out. By one, you lose those different kinds of light. I'm on the fourth one now. I've done gone through the other three. That light up there is a trinity of light. You've got three kinds of rays in it. You ever break it down? You've got actinic, that's penetrating. You've got luminiferous, that's the light. And then you've got penetrating, luminiferous, and the thermal quality of heat. That light up there has those three kinds of rays in it. But that's his natural light. But Brother Branham's talking about another kind of light. Now, God is light, but that's not like any kind of light that we know. But one of these days we'll know fully about that. So you're born with four kinds of rays, and one by one they go out. And Brother Branham called the kind of light that we have in it is cosmic light. Well, what is cosmic light? That comes from cosmos. And cosmos is universal light. It's a natural light that's in the universe. Carl Sagan had a little bit to say about that. He was a scientist at one of the Ivy League colleges. And there was a whole series that came out on educational TV, about 12 sections of it. I have them. And he was an atheist, but he explained a lot of things scientific that is very, very interesting. If you ever have a chance to see them, you can buy it. And they're rather sold cheap because they're in black and white. That was before videos had natural light. It don't hurt you to know that. There's a lot there that glorifies God in the way that he presents it, you know, even though he was an atheist. But that was his religion. Religion is a covering. Adam and Eve put on fig leaves. That was their covering. And anytime you have a covering, you're hiding from something. All of you out there, you're hiding from something. Because you got a covering. Your real you is being hidden. Well, I won't go into more of that. You know, you hear a lot these days about commitment, you know, especially these modern theologians. Commitment. But there's another word called surrender. Now, commitment is not surrender, and surrender is not commitment. And there's a lot of difference between them. Anything that is committed is you doing it. Is that right? You commit yourself. That's you doing it. But when you surrender, you give yourself to somebody, and that somebody you give it to is the one that does it. That's the difference between commitment and surrender. Now, a lot of people have committed themselves, but they haven't surrendered themselves. And that is typical of the churches out there and their systems. They're committed, but they're not surrendered. That's their problem. But you have surrendered yourself. And you've surrendered to somebody else, which is Christ, and he's doing it. You're not doing it, Jerry. You couldn't do it anyway. But man tries to make himself better. He can't make himself. There's only one thing that makes you better, and that's the Word. The Logos itself. The essence of Logos is a true reality. It's substance. You know, there's a French scientist that was in a hospital and he had scales of some kind, very delicate scales. And he weighed a man that had just died. No, he weighed a man just before he died. And then he weighed him immediately after he died. And it weighed less. So your soul has weight. It's very infinite, very small. But your soul has weight because your soul is a reality. Did you know that? That's been gone into. And your soul has a weight to it. It's very small, but it nevertheless has a weight. A French scientist has discovered that. Now, the third dimension is what makes known. Look at my time here. Okay, it's getting... Well, let me see here. Brother Branham said that there were other galaxies out there that were inhabited. Carl Sagan also said that, the scientist I mentioned a while ago. He thought there were other... You can't imagine all those galaxies out there, billions of them. Our own galaxy has several million suns in it, just like the one sun that we see. There are millions of those. And they're just now discovering there are some planets that go around those suns out there. They're just now getting telescopes, electronoscopes, and so forth, big enough to pull that in. Because there are so many light years out there, you know. And they're just now discovering that. But Brother Branham said... Didn't say it in tape, he said privately to his daughter, Rebecca. She had asked him once, and he told her yes. But he said, this galaxy does not have anyone else in it. Why this galaxy? I thought about that a long, long time. Here we are with a galaxy that has several million suns in it, just like our sun. And goodness knows how many planets there are go around some of these suns. And our galaxy looks alike, a lot like Andromeda, if you've ever seen a picture of it. And there are millions of suns in the Andromeda. And here there are billions, actually, of galaxies. Now, I know Brother Branham talked about, you see it here and it's repeating over here, that's a reflection. And that's true, and that's caused by... gravity, because over long stretches of gravity, over light years, light is bent, and it's bent so much in such so far reaches of time, in time, that the same picture of this is shown up in a different way over here. But that doesn't make any difference. There's still millions of galaxies, even considering that, you see. So don't get the idea that there are not millions of galaxies, because there are. But it may appear there's twice that many, but some of those are from refraction. Now, Einstein himself proved that light was bent, over long stretches of time, by the magnetism and draws of other material, Earths and suns. You see, they're all material. And they generate. Why do they generate? Because they're turning. Now, Brother Branham talked about getting into all those circles. What did he mean? Everything goes in a circle. Even a white-tailed deer goes in a circle, get away from you. Sometimes I think that's all I'm doing is going in circles. And you are too. Our planet's going in a circle. The center of our particular galaxy is Alcyone in the seven stars or the seven sisters. The Pleiades, or the Pleiades, you remember that? The seven stars, that's typical of the seven messengers. But there's one called Alcyone that has a little nimbus over it, or you might call it a halo. But they say, and I've got the scientific writings on that, that we are going around that particular star, Alcyone. But that's a circle. our Earth is going in a circle as we orbit the sun, and the sun's going in a greater orbit within its galaxy, but the galaxy as a whole is going around Al-Kaila. Everything's going in circles. And Brother Branham addressed that. He talked about considering these circles. And I thought, well, that's an odd thing. So I began to think about it. And I began to think, yeah, everything is going in a circle of some kind. Maybe you hadn't thought of that much, but give that some thought. We go through a circle. The zodiac goes through a circle in its ellipse through the 12 houses of the zodiac. And your sign is up there in the zodiac. We're leaving Cancer now, going into Leo. Is that right? And Leo has to do with the second coming, where God is tabernacled among men. That's already taking place. That's us now. We're not in the old order. And that's the reason there's so much cancer. And ladies have cancer. Men have cancer. I go to a cancer clinic to have my platelets checked about every 2 weeks because my platelets are a little low. And I don't have cancer, though. They've checked both hips by bone and to see if I did have, and I don't have at all. And the doctor had a time getting into that bone. He said, "You sure have hard bones." He said, "You must have drunk a lot of milk." I said, "I do." Well, he knew that. And that's the first time I knew that bones cause milk. I still got my teeth. And for that age, it's kind of unusual, I think. But the thing is, I was raised on that deep water well in western Kansas that come from the mountains. And it began its trek 500 years before. Now the water comes out of 500-600 foot deep wells. And that water has certain minerals in it that causes a hardness on the enamel of your teeth. Now people that have soft enamel have problems with their teeth, you see. But I was raised where it created a hard enamel. So I still have my teeth. There's a lot I could say. Do you ever wonder where your wisdom teeth came from? Why they're not necessary? My cousin on my father's side is named Mihaila. That's her first name. They came from Romania. They were both. She and her husband were both teachers in the university there. And she's a dental surgeon. One day I picked up a tract concerning those wisdom teeth. They're not necessary. Well, if they're not necessary, why are they there? And then the thought struck me. Where did they come from? They came from the serpent. He had more teeth than we do. But you see, the genetic makeup of us got when the sons of Cain and the sons of Abel mixed up and intermarried, and God got to keep them apart, you know, in the early history. They got mixed up. Now the whole planet of human beings have alien genes in them. You've got 1.5 million genes or genomes in your system, but everybody, every one of us has got an alien gene or two. That's what causes dwarfs. That's what causes certain diseases, is because of that alien gene that came from the serpent. A lot of thought can be there. Some of you young people can get into the studies I told you this morning of genetics. It's an open field. It's just now opened up to us. And you can make some discoveries of your own. And you can either become famous or rich, whichever you choose. That's the way people do, you know. They discover something and suddenly they're a millionaire. So there are inhabited planets. And there are bodies celestial, as 1 Corinthians. Why is that brought out in 1st? There are going to be destinies that's going to have a different kind of body than you and I have. Now, come on. They're not going to have the same kind of body that the bride has. The bride has a distinctive, different makeup of her body. And that glorified body will be made up of the dust of the earth when they come back. And we come back with the prophet to pick up our glorified bodies. Is that right? And that body is made up of the dust of this earth. But it comes together, the molecules and the atoms and so forth, of that dust is made up of a different consistency than this body we got now. It's a glorified body. And there's so much to know in this area that can be picked out of these messages if you just get time, and I'm sure you do, do a little thinking. Now, you've read about the days of Peleg, haven't you, in the Old Testament? And it says the earth was divided. There was a continental drift that took place then. Africa fits to South America, and North America fits to South America. It was all one body of earth originally. And there were people that inhabit the whole thing. So God begins to divide it and open it up, you see. I don't think it happened overnight. But people were being moved, didn't know they were being moved into an isolated area called North America, another isolated South America, Asia, and all. They were moved. Now, one time, there was pretty much evidently a common language. But as they moved apart, those languages changed. Then we know there was a seventh planet called, a continent called Atlantis. Brother Branham alluded to that, you know, said there was a seventh continent. And I think he alluded to the fact that it was somewhere between the Gulf and Africa. Now, there are a number of books been written of that, and I have them. And most of them think it was the Canary Islands, that those are the mountain ranges of a continent that once was Atlantis, that was sunk, that was judged and sunk beneath the earth. And there's a big drift into a deep oceanic bed just off of the Canary Islands. But there are languages that change. Now, if you were to study the language of the different ethnic peoples, you will find, if you're well educated in that field, and it's a great study of field, that all our language that we're familiar with go back to certain roots. And those roots go back to certain roots till you finally get back to a common language. But there's one language they cannot account for. And that language is spoken by a group of people today that live in the northern part of Spain. And those people are adept at climbing and putting steel together in skyscrapers. But what some people think is that language was a leftover of a language they spoke in Atlantis. This is kind of interesting. No, if you want to get into real deep studies, language itself is a wonderful thing. Like I always say, Brother Branham had a language of his own. And we got into that, some of that this morning, you know. And we hardly touched on it. But I'm writing a book about that. But the Peleg is translated divide. And it literally means to split apart. He said, we only got six continents now. But he said, we had seven, Brother Branham did, and ashamed of him. And that one that sunk between Africa and the United States. Oh, it's historical. You know all about it. Well, I didn't know all about it. He says, you all know about it. Did you all know about it? He said you did. Now, if that goes down, I want you to watch. Well, what's he got reference to that? If that went down because of judgment, he's talking about California, isn't he? See, we're already under judgment. See, you've got to fill in a lot of things Brother Branham said by things he said other places. Because it all knits together if you just dig it out and research it, you know. Spend some time. Brother Branham said and prayed, he said, oh Lord, we owe it to ourselves to give you a little bit of time. And we do. I had an article here where the U.S. Navy knows some things about Atlantis, but they cover it up. I have some writings on that. All right, let me taper this off. It's interesting to read some of the writings of Edward Casey. Did you ever hear of his name? Edward Casey? He was a mystic, you know, lived in Tennessee. He told them... He had a vision showing that the Atomic Energy commission would have a lot of buildings built there near Knoxville long before it took place. And that happened. In fact, you'll see plaques to that effect in Oak Ridge that Casey envisioned this Fort Abbey. So he had something of a seer about it. But he had other things, he said. But he certainly wasn't a full-fledged prophet. Neither was Gene Dixon. But every once in a while, God let somebody in on some information that didn't constitute them a real prophet, but yet they were a prophet to a small degree. You know, Gene Dixon prophesied Kennedy being shot before it happened. And it happened, didn't it? And there were Indians in America that had the prophet muse. And God has never left himself without a witness among civilization. And they spoke and were honored by other Indians, you know. And they saw that God was one God, not like the nations did, that he was many gods. But that language I'm talking about, this group in northern Spain, that's called the Basque or Basque language, if you want to know the technical term, Basque, B-A-S-Q-U-E. And a lot of great divines of the face of man refer to it. Dr. Farrar, who was Dean of Canterbury and Westminster, said concerning the Bach language, he says, what is certain about it is that its structure is polysynetic like the languages of America. Well, poly means many, and you have to break the word down in a synthesis, you know, a part of something else. And he goes into details of language in his book that is entitled Families of Speech. Now, I always admired Dean Farrar. He was a great intellectual, but he was deeper in many areas. I have a shelf of books about that long of his writings. And they're very interesting to go through. And I quote him every once in a while. He's quoted several times of things he said in this book on doctrines of William Branham. And did you know there are evidences of predestination in science? Did you know there is biochemical predestination? The DNA that flows through your bloodstream told that ear when to stop growing. I'm glad he did, because my ears are big enough anyway. The shape of your nose, what color eyes you got, what color of your hair, that's all biochemical predestination. It's in the DNA. So anybody that doesn't believe in predestination certainly doesn't know what they're talking about. The very body they have is evidence of the fact there is biochemical predestination. And so we know what predestination is from a spiritual point of view. Let me say one other thing. I think I've got it here. And we'll conclude with this. Yes, you've all heard of Malachi Martin. He wrote a key that a lot of ministers know that's entitled Keys of This Blood. It's about a 530-page book. I went over to Singapore and was ministering there with our Judas Church, and I noticed he had that book on the wall. And I said, what do you know about that book? Well, he mentioned a new world, which the old Elder Bush introduced, the New World Order. You know, he introduced the New World Order in 2000. And he only knew that part. I said, did you ever read the last part of that book? And he makes mention of the fact that within the Curia, that's a makeup of a number of highly educated cardinals called the Curia. And they run the Pope, whether you know it or not. The Pope doesn't run himself. He represents the Curia. And he said that the Antichrist, he's saying this in his words, exists within that Curia. And that element is already there. So you've got the old order more orthodox, and you've got this new order that he says Antichrist originates from. Now, that's what he's talking about. But Malachi Martin wrote a number of books. One of them concerned one of the strict orders, the educated order of Catholicism. And he wrote another book called Hostage to the Devil. And I was reading it through, and I came across something in which they were casting out a devil. They've done this practice for years anyway, the Catholic Church has, because they believe in devils. But they've got a routine they go through. It's not public like the Pentecostals made it, you know. It's done privately. They exhort a demon from an individual. So they know about all of that. And they have a way of doing it, and it comes out in The Hostage to the Devil. It's a book of about 300 pages. And it's still available if you want to read it. But anyway, they were casting out one devil, and he began to say weakly to himself, but a stablight realization stopped the word in his throat, just as if someone had hissed, hissed is the word used, into his inner ear. Wrong again, Father. Cain's father, the cosmic father of lies and comic lord and death, from beginning of the beginning. He didn't want to be cast out. Don't you know who my father was? Cain was my father. Well, you know who Cain was from. But not oddly, that devil began to speak. And he's speaking like that. That's in Hostage to the Devil. In the casting out of a devil's in a person. And he said that sometimes they had to cast the devil out of some of the priests because the spirit that was in the one they were casting out jumped into these other priests. You remember Brother Branham told you to bow your head and obey what I say, because the spirit that I deal with may jump into you. Now, that's all a mystical realm, but it's a realm of reality that we respect. Isn't that right? So there's so much to know in that area. We're just learning. We're just learning. We are a spirit too. We're a redeemed spirit though. And we're dealing every day with fallen spirits. And those fallen spirits have an influence. And we meet that influence every day with people we work with, we shop with. We're meeting tete-a-tete or head-to-head in a spiritual way with these fallen spirits out there. And if we don't watch ourselves and guard ourselves and keep prayed up, that spirit can influence us. So we have to watch ourselves and keep ourselves on our knees all the time to have that shield of feathers gathered over us. Now that's a reality. That's one of the realities. And I think I'm going to stop with that. But let me tell you something here, you young people. But many of you go to college, and you should. There's nothing wrong with college, because you already know the truth. So what you learn in college can never faze you, but you learn how the rest of the world lives. But it don't hurt you. No, you're established in God. So don't be afraid of getting your baccalaureate and then your master's and your PhD or your doctoral in whatever discipline you might choose. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that at all. I heard Dr. Barnhouse once say, if your child is truly a redeemed person and knows the Lord, don't be afraid of him going to college, because he knows how to separate truth from error. And you will know the same thing. So that there's six men that controls the thought of millions of people, and yet they're all dead. That's Charles Darwin. That's Karl Marx. That's Sigmund Freud. I knew a lot about Sigmund Freud, for Dr. Brill was his English interpreter at New York University. And Sigmund Freud was known for his psychoanalysis and his interpretation of dreams. Then there's John Dewey, which said education should be like a garden. And he hatched out the egg of progressive education, which is wrong, but he's the father of it. And then there's Soren Kierkegaard, who is known for his philosophy of existentialism. Now, existentialism can be expressed very simply. It shows that existentialism is something related to time. Now, when you're happy, enjoying something, you know, time seems like it's not going to end. But I tell you, you get burnt finger, and time seems to be so long, doesn't it? One becomes short, and the other becomes long. It depends on the circumstances in which you are in. So time becomes a relative situation to reality to you. And that is partly the philosophy of his existentialism. I studied philosophy at New York University. I had a professor that was a German, and they were talking about no one believed the earth was round until Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And I raised my hand, and he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, now, wait a minute. Now, New York University has a lot of Jewish students." And I said, "It shows in the Bible that the earth was known to be round before then." He said, "Well, we can't discover religion." I said, "Well, what I'm going to tell you is history, is not religion." So I went to the book of Isaiah, in which it is said that he inhabits the roundness, or the, in a Swedish translation, the sphericity of the earth. So he goes home, pulls out his Hebrew Bible, comes back to class, and yeah, he's right. And those Jewish people did smile, because that's Old Testament, you know. Because their people had discovered that before the Gentiles did. But you see, I was a Christian. Didn't hurt me going in there here and there. I knew how to separate truth from error, you see. And you young people, that's the way with you. Learn that early. And you're capable of it. God gave you a good mind, a redeemed mind. All right, Brother Jeff, I think. Now, this is just some of the researches I have. I have an analytical mind. I'm purely an intellectual, and I'm not ashamed, but I'm a redeemed intellectual. And I know where the truth is, and so much for that. But I know you might ask some questions, and I guess Brother Jeff here can take charge, and I'll sit right here.
I got a first question, I guess. Is that right?
You asking me a question?
Yeah, I sure do.
Well, I bow before you, the guru.
Universally, in history, there's been an ark in every culture, a flood in every culture. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, the Chinese have a history about an ark. I know that. It goes way back there.
I wanted to know if Brother Branham ever said anything. I know I can't find anything in the message, but someone had said that he made some comments about we would be here when California went down, that we would see that. Do you know anything about that?
Well, I don't know anything that's said in the Bible or in the message of William Branham. He spoke about it quite often. But I think he told privately that Billy Graham would not be an old man when that happened. Now, I'm not Billy Graham, but Billy Paul. Now, Billy Paul is about 70 years of age. Now, how old has he got to be an old man? That kind of shows it's pretty near, doesn't it? I wouldn't be surprised that we're here. We were here when when New Orleans was destroyed. That was a judgment. They'll never get New Orleans put back together. It was a sin city like Las Vegas. And that was destroyed. God destroyed that. And that should have been an omen to America that God is still judge, and he sits on a judgment throne. And he came as judge because the judgment wig was on the Sunset Mountain picture, wasn't it? So that judge is here already and been here for 40 years. We've already been judged by that judge. And we've been judged that we weren't guilty. And as a result, what we thought was our guilt was placed on the guilty one, which is Satan, to start with. Isn't that right? So why are you worrying about what happened back there when you thought you were a sinner? That's all been put back on the back of somebody else.
Brother Randy?
Am I right in thinking or understanding the scripture that Noah's flood was a worldwide flood, and that the giants, for example, that Caleb drove off the mountains,
came
purely
from who?
That Noah's flood was a worldwide flood,
right?
And that all life was destroyed, mankind speaking. Then the giants that inhabited the mountains that Caleb possessed, they came through strictly genetically through the family of Noah and the mixing of the seed.
Are you asking what point in time the giants appeared on the earth?
Survived the flood? Did they come in through genetically?
Oh, I see your question. Yes, they came through Noah's wife. Her name was Naamah, wasn't it? Naamah. And her line goes back through the line of Cain. And we know that because of Josephus. That's what he said.
Was that Noah's first wife or second wife?
I hadn't thought of that, but let's see. That's doing a little thinking here. Was that Noah's wife or his second wife?
And in Jewish tradition says it was the second, but it's neither here nor there.
Well, who do you think it was? I'm going to use the Socratic method here.
Yeah. Ask a question by a question. Yeah. I have no idea. It's purely speculation. Brother Steve, way in the back.
Brother Jeff, can you tell me?
Yeah, obeying the laws of the land, and a lot of our original fathers were Masons, and therefore a lot of those, say that one part.
Okay, he said we are to obey the law of the land, but yet he spoke very highly of our founding fathers who were engaged in
A lot of those Masons were our founding fathers who were engaged in things that were not lawful. The original founding fathers, for a lot of them, were Masons.
Yes, well, I was a Mason at one time myself.
He's out of here.
Solomon Lodge 249. But after I got into it, I saw you had to swear with an oath. And I said, this is wrong. And so after about a year, I got out of the Masons because of that.
So, and Brother Steve, are you alluding that a lot of the activities that the Masons did were corrupt?
Actually, it was a two-part question. The first part is, Brother Branham said, obey the land, or the law of the land, but yet he spoke very highly of George Washington and our other founding fathers. But our founding fathers definitely were not obeying the law of the land because they were engaged in rebellion. So that's a contradiction there. And then also, from my reading of the Masons, they worship the devil, which, again, it's kind of a contradiction that he spoke very highly of these people, but yet they were Masons.
So, Brother
Well, Ramsey, the lodge that I belonged to, they didn't worship any devil. Most of the men called themselves Christians. And the Masonic Order does a lot of good things. I think they have established hospitals for people that have burns. The main hospital is in Houston. There are a lot of good things they do, but I don't. I can't say they're devils. I just didn't like the oath that they required one taken. But there might be differences between lodges that I don't know. But let me tell you something here. You're saying George Washington was a Mason?
Yes.
Okay. Is that a matter of history?
I believe so.
Okay. Back in colonial days, you pull out your dollar bill. If you got a dollar bill. I'm sure you have. You got one? Pull it out. I want to show you something. Get your dollar bill out. Now, I know you know all about the pyramid, but there's something else there that you need to know. And it's part of the archives of American history, And it can be pulled up on the internet. Yeah, put this part up. There you are. You see the eagle? Now, Brother Brown called attention to the pyramid a lot of times. He didn't call attention to this. But I stumbled onto this one day in the Archives of American History. That's in Washington. And I read that during revolutionary times that they were out of clothing and ammunition. And there was a Jew named Haim that had a big bank in Philadelphia. And he rallied the Jewish community to raise up funds to buy ammunition and clothing for the Continental Army. And Washington wanted to honor Haim and the Jewish people, so he had the Mogen David, which is all those 13 stars. And if you look at that, it forms a six-pointed star, the Mogen David. Do you see that in those stars? All right. That represented the Jew. And you turn that upside down, if you do that, turn it upside down. Now you've got a candelabra there of seven candles too, haven't you? All right, turn it back the other way. Now over the eagle, what do you see beside the Mogen David? That is the pillar of fire. That is the, and around the pillar of fire is that which surrounds it, you know. That represents the pillar of fire, which was well known in the wilderness wanderings of the Jewish people. And in that way, Washington honored the Jewish community for what they did to help them win the war or the revolution from England. Now, that is not known. And you never hear historians ever bring that out, but it's in the archives of Washington's history and can be drawn up on the internet. I'll tell you something else. It can be drawn up on the internet. Now, maybe it was a common name at that time. I don't know. But anyway, do you know what the name of the horse was that Muhammad comes back on? His name is Barak. Does that tell you something? Well, any more questions?
Okay, I'm kind of like, I'm a math student right now, and I'm doing a study about dimensions, and you made some comment about the fourth dimension. And I've been kind of studying what I think that might be, but I'd like to hear what you have to say. And is that why some of the spiritual things we encounter can be so deceivable? Because things can work the same way between that dimension.
All right, you're talking about germ diseases. The fourth dimension, Einstein said, was time. But right now, you don't see them, you don't hear them, and you can't touch them. But within a foot away from you, there are people in that other dimension right now. It is their theophany. They're in another dimension, but they're here. Brother Branham said there are voices going through this room, and you pick it up on a radio by a crystal. Is that right? All right. There are beings going through this room. Television will pick them up too, won't it? But they're going through this room. And television picks them out because they're transmitted electronically, you know, from what we call stations out there. But form changes form. The reality over here changes into an electrical form and impulse. And then that is sent out everywhere. Within as far as the curvature of the earth, we'll let that transmission go. That's why these are always high, 700, 800, 1,000 feet off the ground. But when it comes to the edge of the curve of the earth, that's as far as that transmission will go. And but these beings, their voices are going through this room, but it takes a special instrumentality to bring it out. Now we know that because the prophet said so. Now, germ disease, being in the fourth dimension. I have to stop here because I've given articles on that. Think it through. Disease, in other words, must be in that realm. And they take on bodies that become literal. We don't know all the alchemy that's involved in that, but Brother Branham said they are in the fourth dimension. And the fourth dimension is more than just time, as we've just said. Now, it's hard to believe that just a foot away from us is this dimension. And that Satan dwells in that dimension, too. You see, there's where the connection comes in with germ disease. It's because these same waves or quanta, whatever you call, in that dimension produce germ disease too. But it's caused by Satan. But if germ disease in the fourth dimension, wouldn't that put healing in that dimension too? I don't understand all these things, but I'm sure there's an explanation of them, but I can go that far with it. Does that give you any input?
God bless you, Brother Morris. I remember meeting you in Shawnee, Wisconsin.
In where?
In Shawnee, Wisconsin, or Brother Harmon, Brother Lawrence.
Oh yeah,
Harmon's.
Up in Wisconsin.
My wife got to play for you one time.
Oh, and what is your name?
Bruce Painter, and this is Janice. I don't know if you remember.
I didn't know you.
Well, anyway, I know as much of reading you've done and things, and you mentioned this morning about finding your purpose. I was wondering, I'm sure you probably read Viktor Frankl. Is that his name? Man's Search for Meaning. Have you ever read that?
What was the name again?
Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl.
I think I've seen that book advertised, but I don't believe I've ever read it.
See, he was a Jewish psychologist who lived through the Holocaust, and he started a whole new theory of mental therapy, and it's called logotherapy.
Logotherapy.
Logotherapy, and his Brother Jeff is aware of it, but he said that if man can endure anyhow, if he knows the why.
And enjoy anyhow.
Man can endure anyhow.
How, if he knows the why.
If he knows the why.
Well, that makes sense.
Because if we know our purpose here on earth, we can do anything. We know we're here to be conformed into his image.
There's
I thought you'd be interested in that book.
Yeah, well, I'll have to check in. I can't read everything, but I do know how to read. There's also a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, too. You know?
Right. This was way before that.
Yeah.
This is way before
that. Well, if he's a Jew, he's pretty smart, because most of them are. And I'll have to make a mental note of that. I like the use of the word, you said logos there. Or what was the phrase you used? Logo. Logo there. Well, logo to me would be associated with logos, you see. Well, that sounds good because we know logos is word. But there's a reality in logos that isn't in rhema, which is basically the written word. Well, it's like I told you earlier, your purpose here is for one reason, that's to make a choice. Whatever else comes in between is beside the point. The real purpose is to make that choice. Is there any other questions?
Yes. I'm sorry.
Where are you?
Right here.
Okay.
Did Brother Branham, or did you ever speak with Brother Branham in regards to the sixth vision in 1933? And have you done any in-depth study on Sarah Palin, the vice presidential candidate?
Well, I know a little bit about Sarah Palin. I don't know everything. I know she was a Pentecostal one time, and she was baptized in a Pentecostal church, as I understand it. And I know she wore dresses, and she let her hair grow out, which were all good. And she still did do this through this political campaign. And I always kind of considered that she was an example of a rebuke to the women of America by the way they dress. And, of course, they've made a lot of fun of her. But she can take it, you know. and that I admire in her. And I notice, and I've been told she's associated with a group that has something to do with the kingdom now, that we're entering the kingdom now. And I forget what they call that. I was told I was not aware of that. But in fact, we are in the kingdom now. My mother asked Brother Branham about a book that was called The Feast of Tabernacles, way back there, before the seals were opened. And she asked him about that book, whether it was true or not. Brother Branham's, his answer was that we're not quite ready for it now. And the reason is Sunset Mountain had never happened. But after Sunset Mountain, the Logos came, you see, came to us. And that changed things. And with that, that Logos that came and appeared, as there's another word for it, involved the kingdom, involves a lot of things. Involved his coming, his appearing, but is in a different form. And he appears to Gentiles in a different form to the Gentile church than he appeared to the Jewish church. There were seven seals to the Jewish church too, which will be restored by the prophets that go to Israel. And probably if there's two prophets or one prophet. Now, Brother Branham was two prophets. He had the spirit of Moses on him as an Elijah prophet, but he had also the Spirit of Christ. So there were two dimensions of spiritual being in Brother Branham. He was the type of Moses, because he did give us some laws, didn't he? He changed the law concerning marriage, like Moses did. And he gave us the law again. You know, everything in the law still is good, excepting basically the rituals. Thou shalt not kill carried over in the New Testament, didn't? And so did the rest of the commandments. And so did everything else other than what the prophets or the apostles changed in the New Testament. Everything else from the law still carries over. Now, the law concerning a child born out of wedlock, you know, Ruth was the 10th generation. And that was the law, that no one could go into the presence of the Lord. That was a Gentile that came from that kind of a background until the 10th generation. Ruth was the 10th generation. And she came into the presence of the Lord, didn't she? But he was asked that question on illegitimacy, and I have it in his handwriting, that the blood of Christ takes care of that in this dispensation. And there are people that, many people born in those circumstances. One time a boy came to him that was handicapped in a certain way, and I don't remember just what. And he stopped everything, talked to the congregation. He said, this sin that caused this boy to be this way was not of him. He said it was of his great-grandfather. And that curse of something he did wrong that was never repented of was carried over into the fourth generation. So be careful what you do. Because God's word is true. Payday, someday. Comes out in many forms. Now that great-grandfather didn't know that this was coming. But since he's in the other realm, since he's left this life, he knows now. See, it all comes back sooner or later. Any others?
Brother Ungren, I've got two questions. The first question is, you said that there were six people that influenced millions of people even though they're dead, and you gave five, but not the sixth?
I gave five, is that what you're saying?
Yes.
But not the sixth?
Correct. You gave Darwin, Marx, Freud, Dewey, Kierkegaard.
Let me go back here. I think I had that written down here. Doesn't come to my mind at the moment. Who would be the sixth being? Well, you appear to me to know who that sixth one was. By the very question you ask, who do you say it was?
I'd say it was the Lord Jesus.
Okay. Well, that's good enough for me.
Okay.
Then my second question is, the scripture says that he who blesses Israel, I will bless, and he who curses Israel, I will curse. Okay? I've read a book titled Eye to Eye, in which the author correlated the United States' international actions towards Israel with tragedies, judgments hitting the United States of America. And so my question to you is, did Brother Branham say anything about the United States of America and their beginning or their cursing of Israel?
Well, he said some things in concerning Israel. The mere fact that she was disassembled to the nations of the world for rejecting Jesus Christ was a curse upon them, you know. But he also said through the prophets, minor especially, that he was going to gather them all back, and we have seen that take place in our lifetime, beginning with 1946, because Israel was formulated a nation in 46 rather than 48. She was recognized first by Truman as being a nation, and secondly by Russia as being a nation, and then other in the UN. And we give great credit to Truman for that. But Truman, so many things happened under his administration. I don't know whether I told you or not. Maybe I did, but some of you didn't hear it. A lot of things happened under Truman's administration that 200 years from now, you won't know any of the other presidents, but you'll remember Truman because of five or six things that happened during his administration. Was Israel back in the land, and is admitting them to the United Nations through consulting with his haberdashery person that worked with him, who happened to be a Jew. And the next thing was the formation of the United Nations, the formation of ecumenism. The ministry of Oral Roberts started at the Barton Showgrounds in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when a rifle shot was shot at him, or a gunshot. And the ministry of William Branham was beginning. Now, Israel was recognized as a nation in 1946 by the Pan American Conference, not the UN. So you need to remember that. Not the UN, but the Pan American Conference recognized them as a... You know, that's why Brother Branham goes back to that. And that was the time the angel appeared to him in the cave, you see. They coincided. Now that unveils that mystery right there. That became a problem to a lot of people when Brother Branham said she's recognized as a nation when that prophet appeared to him in that cave. Have any of you seen the video of that cave?
Yeah.
Some of you have. He had a penny, I think, put there by the year of that penny on it, Joe, showing that he was there at that time. I understand that cave is all caved in now. You can't get back. Well, who caused that? Well, God didn't want people going there. That was a sacred place. And now we know that America is going to forsake Israel. And when she does, she's cursed. Well, she's already cursed, but she's cursed in a greater way. As a result, California will sink, and that may be a lot closer than what we know. If the fall of New Orleans so affected our country, what in the world will the fall of California do? Pretty much the center of our computer industry, and our Pacific Fleet is located there at San Diego, and all that goes under. And the oceans sweep back to the Salton Sea, which is about 125 miles inland. And the ocean sweeps clear up to Kentucky, up the Mississippi River. Now, whether it sweeps up the Mississippi River or whether it comes from the east to Kentucky, I don't know. But that's what he said. And some other things he said were unbelievable. But America really gets us shaking. Now, in some ways, I believe we will be here. And in some ways, I can see where we won't be here. But I knew one thing, we're going to be here for some persecution, and you might as well gear yourself for it. And you better be learning all you can about faith and letting it become a part of you, because it's going to take real, honest-to-goodness, hard-nosed faith to go through some of that persecution. And there are going to be ministers like Brother Jeff and I, we may get thrown in prison. Some will be killed. There's already been people killed for their message in foreign lands for this message. They've been martyrs. Some of them have had their homes and their children threatened. Some of them had their churches burned and their homes burned. And there have been a few of them killed already. So that persecution has already happened to them. But it hasn't come to our country yet. But we're getting ready for things to change here in a couple of weeks, aren't we? Do you know which way it's going? I don't have control, but privately I have a concept of how I think it's going. But it's getting ready to change. And both of them, running for president, are talking constantly about the change. And I got news for them. Neither one of them are going to do what they say they're going to do.
That's right.
You know, we're dumbbells. I say we. We are not, but people are in America. They believe this junk they hear. They forget all this propaganda that CNN, that's not a propaganda station. So is the other one. The more truthful one is Fox. The media is the one that's been electing the president. I don't trust any of them. Most of these media folk are just as left-handed and right left-wing as they can be. And they have instructions from the owner and the heads as to who to promote. And they interject that poison very subtly. But if you're an astute listener and astute discerner, you can detect that. You see? But that all comes from these left-wingers. And this media people, I don't trust them. I don't even trust these polls they take. Because they're all stuffed. So I don't know how it's going to end. We can still have a woman vice president. It's going to be interesting to know how this thing... You know, a lot of these people, when they go to that booth, they think they're going to go to this left-wing side. When they get there and they realize, hey, I better be careful which way I vote, someone's going to change their mind. Yes, they are. You have to allow for that. So I don't know. A lot of us think there's going to be a woman president. Well, if we don't have one this go-round, how about 4 years from now? Palin will still be alive. And I guarantee you the Republicans are going to use her for all she's worth. And she's learned a lot about the ropes of foreign affairs.
We know from the Bible that when Jesus was laid in the tomb, the centurion put the seal over the tomb. I don't know if it was a wax seal or what there, but I was reading in a book, one of the apocryphal books, and I think it was called the Gospel of Peter. Mm-hmm. And it said that when the centurion came and sealed the tomb of Jesus, he sealed it with seven seals. I've never heard that.
I hadn't either.
Talked about before. And I guess part of my question was, had you heard it? Or secondly, I know Brother Branham referred to apocryphal books, the Maccabees brothers and things like that. And I'm just wondering, can the apocryphal books be trusted for historical value?
Sure. The Gospel of Thomas, you know, he was the missionary to India. When Brother Branham was over in India, he was told that you're not going to tell us anything new, because Thomas told that when he was a missionary over here. He met those kind of people over there. That is on tape. And but there are apocryphal books But there are elements in the apocryphal books that have some truth, and there's some error too. And you have to learn to separate the truth from it. Now, if you got seven seals, said that's truth. You see, it could well have happened that it was sealed with seven seals. And it makes sense that it could have been. And of course, they had that great big round stone before the grave with this wax seal that you say is in the Gospel of Peter.
You mentioned the seven seals two or three times today, and one of those times you said that there were three openings of the seals. I remember you're mentioning two. Maybe I missed one.
Well, there's an opening of the seals today. There's the seals in the book, the seals through church history, and the fact of the back of the book, its interpretation being unveiled to us, is an opening of the seals too. There's three of them.
Any other questions?
You understand what I'm saying? Another thing, there were seven church ages to the Jewish churches, like there was, and I've got a message on that, and I go into the history of the Bible for that, bring it out. But it's interesting to know that there were seven ages to the Jewish church, of which we had seven ages in the Gentile church. So, another question?
Yeah, Brother Ungren. I know the menorah that we're accustomed to seeing has seven candlesticks in it. I have a Jewish friend of mine who has a menorah with nine. Can you talk about that?
Yes. There's a scripture, I can't think of it, and it's illustrated this way. What feeds the seven seals? You find that there is olive oil in a pan below that. And that's the ministry of Elijah and Moses, represented in those two veins that feed the seven seals, or the seven candlesticks. So they get nine that way. And there's a scripture about it. It doesn't come to mind where it is. But anyway, that's the substance of it. So that can be scripturally answered. And you would have to be a Jew to perhaps appreciate it. I don't know whether you're a Jew or not, but evidently not because of your question. See how we betray ourselves by our speech? We don't know, but we tell who we are, what we are. You know, Kipling had six honest servants that served him all the time. And they're very good. Comes out in his writings. How, when, where, what, who. There's another one. All of those are servants to us. The questions we ought to ask on everything. Kipling is one of my favorite poets. When earth's last picture's painted and the tubes are twisted and dried, we shall rest in faith, we shall need it. Lie down for an eon or two till the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. I'm waiting for that, aren't you? And those that were good shall be happy. They shall sit a golden chair, and they will have a real sky of canvas to draw from with brushes of comet's hair. I'll get it all out there in a minute. Oh, there's a lot of good poetry, you know. I love that, and then I love his poem. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, that's a good poem to know, too. And we all have had some feeling about that. Now, did that answer your question? It did. Any other question? All right. Well, now, I'm not a know-it-all. But I know sometimes it sounds like I do, but I'm the first one to tell you I certainly don't. And some questions I couldn't fully answer because I don't really know, and I'll tell you if I don't know. But there are answers somewhere to all your questions. Some of you might add questions and you didn't raise your hand, but I'm going to turn everything back. Okay.
Brother Egwin's got a book. I've only got about six or seven copies unless he's got some more stashed away in his bags. But anyway, you can buy them, purchase them from him, and also, in fact, we can take an order, and those of you that want the book, just let us know, and then we'll order them from him. and then you can pick them up here. It's the book that he referred to on the doctrines of William Branham. Did you want to elaborate any on that?
Well, if there's an order of some quantity, it'll be shipped direct to you from the Netherlands, because that's where it's being printed, is in the Netherlands. And it would save a postage fee of them coming to me and then to you if I have sent direct to you. Well, I'll say this. This doesn't cover every doctrine, but it covers some of the important doctrines. There are other doctrines that can be written about, and I've written about a lot of them, so there could well be another volume concerning this to come out in the future if the Lord grants me time to complete it. But it's a doctrine that is topically written, which is necessary for people. And it is written on a level, common people can understand it, but some of it perhaps will go over their heads. I don't consider you common people, but it's written for them. But it's also written for scholars and ministers that are educated, seminary people, because I refer to things for research by certain books they should read. And it's written for them too. I want to tell you something. This message is for educated and highly educated people too.
Amen.
Don't ever lose sight of that. And I know because I know some. Brother DeHart back here has a church that's made up of a lot of people who have baccalaureate and master's degrees. And they're all in the message. And I think that's wonderful. But he has a lot of common folk that speak the language of common folk that are carpenters and lay workers of various sorts. And a message just for much for them as it is educated people or vice versa. It's for everybody. It's even for the present if you'll stop long enough to listen to it. But that's where the problem is, you see. People don't stop to listen. They want to talk, but they don't want to listen. So, anyway, that's the book. And it's bound pretty well. It's on good paper. And there's a topical index of all the messages that are quoted. And it's a topical index of certain key words that appear within the text. So it's organized in a way that makes it very readable topically. All right? Unless there's a question about that, I think that's it, my brother.
Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen.
Let me say,
okay, sure.
Lord, I appreciate very much being here and knowing Brother Jenkins. I think you have a very wonderful pastor. He's very brilliant. And I love him very much. He tried to get me here before, and I couldn't come because of circumstances. And it wasn't easy for me to get things arranged to come up this time.
Right, right.
Everything seemed to be working against it. But I said, well, I feel the Lord wants me to. So I said, the Lord is a way maker, so He'll work things out so I can, and He did.
Amen.
But I appreciate being here.
Man,
you're a lovely group of people.
Thank you.
And you're all beautiful.
Amen.
And you're pretty, you women. And you men, you're gallant gentlemen with a glow of the pillar fire in you. And the word that's in you is a pillar fire, don't forget.
Amen.
Have a wonderful pastor here.
Yeah, sir.
And I congratulate him on all he represents. He's young.
Yeah.
I'm jealous of you. And good looking and wonderful personality and all those good things that make a good pastor. And he has all of you at heart.
Amen.
I can tell by the way he talks. And he would go the second mile for any one of you. I know that. He's got that kind of a heart. And remember that. And he's may not be a problem solver, but he knows the one that can solve it.
Yeah, amen.
And that's what's important. Thank you, brother.
I was asked by a young lady who's not in the message. She's Baptist, and she said, we'd gone through everything from the Godhead, water baptism, the Trinity, and she could believe everything except for the serpent seed. She says, I mean, I'm Baptist, but I see what you're saying. She says, but I just cannot see the serpent seed. So we went through the entire Bible. She says, I still can't see it. She was stuck in Genesis, where the scripture says that, and Eve brought forth, and it says that she brought forth Abel, and then she brought forth, or she brought forth Cain, then she brought forth Abel. And it says right there, it says God said she brought forth, and so and it was from Adam, not. And we read the scriptures, went back and forth. She says, but if you can prove to me that the early fathers and that the historians back in the earlier ages preached the original sin, and it's historically documented, she said, I might be able to believe you. So when I found Brother Ungren's book, he's got a lot of facts going back to the early fathers, and a lot of history on the verification of serpent seed being a part of the early church. So that's also in this book. I thought you'd be interested to know that. Brother Joe C. just gave me this, and that was is that concerning the question about the cave, whether or not it was destroyed, and they said, he said, yes, it was, that George and Rebecca actually had it, the front of it caved in, so that people wouldn't go in there and desecrate that area where the prophet was. So... Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Thank the Lord. I trust, I realize your bodies are weary, but it's really been good to have Brother Ungren here. And I know he came, we tried about a year and a half ago to get him looking for that window, but his wife was frail, not feeling well. She had had a stroke. She's doing much better. She's recovering. And there's actually family members and a nurse that is either there or on call while he is here. So I do appreciate him making an incredible sacrifice to leave his wife and his church, and also knowing that he's nigh unto 90 himself and still traveling. And he's only 18, say amen. And that's not being delusional either. Amen. That's right, exactly right. Amen, praise God. How many feel 18 on the inside? Amen. How many know there's a glorified body waiting for you? Brother Bram said it's one day it'll materialize around the word that you've held in your heart. Amen. Brother John, why don't you come and close for us, brother, and greet the folks that appreciate. Brother McCray, wasn't that you in the back, Brother McCray? Yeah, praise the Lord. And greet the folks that appreciate that so much. Amen. And may we have the clarity of mind at 90 that our Brother Morris has. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord.
May we bow our heads, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Morris. Yeah. We thank you, Lord, that he has stayed with what the prophet told him. Yeah. We know Brother Branham loved him. Yeah. And Lord, he has been a great blessing to many through the years. Him coming to England, I've never forgotten what he said and done. And pray, Lord, that the things we've heard tonight, we'll mull them over. And, oh God, look at the words the prophet has said. And if there's any way, shape, or form, those things can impact our lives to bring us closer to you. We pray, God, illumine us. And give us, Lord, that impetus within ourselves. For we know, Lord, this word has got to come to a place of full materialization. And we thank you for all the things the prophet told us about. And yet, Lord, we're only scratching the surface. Because the prophet said that you will draw out of the treasures of your grace, the riches of your grace, the unsearchable riches throughout the eternal ages. You will be ever revealing of yourself and of the Word, and the things that we do not know now, we will know then. And so, God, we pray your hand of blessing upon Brother Ungren. We pray, Almighty God, you be with Sister Vivian. Give her strength. Encourage our brother. Give him strength too, Lord. And we thank him for taking and making the sacrifice to come. We pray for every soul gathered here, that by your grace this word will become more and more to us, Lord, as it surely will, as the days darken, the light will get brighter. We thank you for Brother Jeff Jenkins, Lord, and pray your blessing to be upon him and this congregation. Now keep us all safe on the highway as we make our way back in the darkness and in all the traffic. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Hold to God's unchanging hand. We're going to sing that and dismiss you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And thank you again, those of you that came from afar, for coming and being with us and sharing this time with Brother Morris. I know that he appreciates it as well. God bless. Let's just sing this to the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Oh, time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unto can stand. Amen. Build your hopes on things eternal. Just a hope to God's unchanging hand. But a God, I'm changing.